People are still wanting to come here, y'all. With all that may not be right, as Leon said, there's still a lot right about America. America the beautiful. God bless America. God bless America. We're living in some fantastic days. Whether you realize it or not, you were chosen to be born in this time. God in the councils of eternity past saw this day and saw this time in the history of this nation. If my math is correct, I think we are about 229 years old. Is that correct? 1976 from 2015, just July. Is that correct? 229? How many? 239. Thank you. 239. That's right. 239. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations is about 200 years. You're going to get a history lesson today, and I hope you'll take to heart some of the things that I'm going to share with you. I'm going to share my heart with you. I titled this message, America the Beautiful. I love this country. I grew up loving it. I grew up singing in the Glee Club. It was not chorus back then for you that are a little younger. It was called the Glee Club. And there was nothing wrong with any of us boys that sang in the Glee Club. We sang our hearts out. And back in those days, I was a high, high first soprano. I could climb up there and reach those notes. And every now and then, sitting in front of Doug, I try to impress him a little bit and let him hear me hit those high notes again. Singing has always been a vital part of my life. I love to sing. But my heart is heavy. My heart is heavy for our nation. And I believe that these are critical days. I believe that there's a window of hope for America. As I look into the faces of our young people and our children here this morning in this service, and our young married couples and our young families that make up the body life of this church, that have a lot of living left in front of them, so to speak, I want to believe that there is hope for them in this great nation. But I also believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, I believe if all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine and for correction, then I believe that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, He will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. You see, I believe all Scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So having said that for an introduction, take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21. There's a lot of scripture that I've listed in your bulletin there, your program, your worship program this morning. I hope you'll take time and go home and read this scripture. God always uses our devotional time together during the week to speak to my heart, and this was a part of our devotional time, this one verse this week that Roma and I shared together. Proverbs 21, stand with me as we read together, Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart, the president of the United States of America, is in the hand of the Lord. The Bible says that God raises up kings and he puts down kings. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 13, all the way over in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13. And we will begin at verse 1. that every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, there was corrupt government present in Jesus' day. Amen? Did you hear me? Okay. I want you to understand that I just said God raises up kings and he puts down kings. I want you to understand that God permits the leadership in a nation. Maybe God has permitted the present leadership and the present direction of our current administration and the decisions of the Supreme Court to drive his bride, the church, to their knees. You know, as long as things are going good and we have a good job and pays pretty good and there's food on the table and there's clothes in the closet and we've got two cars in the garage and at least and maybe more, we don't need him. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Hello? Then that means that every power that exists, whether it be corrupt or whether it be righteous, God has permitted that power to fulfill and to serve his purpose. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Look up here just a minute, lest I forget to say this in the message. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, do you know what was born in their mind and in their heart and in their life? Conscience. There was a consciousness of sin. That's why they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons and sought to cover their nakedness, for they saw themselves as God saw them then, sinfully. Conscience. Every individual has a conscience. Every individual knows right from wrong. Even the pagan who has never heard of Jehovah God has a conscience to guide him to do that which is right, that which is good, that which would edify, that which would build up, that which would encourage his neighbor. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. You remember what Jesus said? Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Caesar was about as corrupt as could be. Jesus was born into a corrupt time. It has been corrupt since the Garden of Eden, church. Let us not forget that. Let us realize, as I said last Sunday, we are called to be salt and light in the day and time that we're living in. Bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us as a people when we have walked contrary to your word. Forgive us as heads of our homes and families. Forgive us as leaders in our congregations and in our faith communities. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, in our jobs. And forgive us, Heavenly Father, in our day-to-day life where we have not walked according to your statutes. Father, forgive us as a people who have erred from the truth. For you have birthed within us a conscience, God. You have given us the leadership of your Holy Spirit as your children. And yet, Father, we sometimes grieve him with the sin in our life. We resist him, Father, and we do not allow him to be in free control and absolute surrender of our lives to him. and we choose to walk in disobedience to you. God, would you raise up across this great nation again a mighty warrior of men, of husbands and fathers, of men that would be men of God and that would choose to follow none other than the Lord Jesus Christ with their life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above all fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Wake up, America. Wake up. The coming of the Lord is nearer than when we first believed. The Supreme Court has signed a document in the face of Almighty God and his word. Our president has taken the rainbow in which was dignified the promise of Almighty God to a world after the flood. In defiance of Almighty God, he has draped our national home of honor, the United States White House, in its colors. There are seven colors to that rainbow. Roy G. Biv, if you want to remember what those colors are. You should have learned that in elementary or grammar school. Maybe you were old enough to attend grammar school. Roy G. Biv. Seven beautiful colors that God chose and draped and placed as a bow across the sky to remind us of his perfection, seven being his perfect number, for he rested on the seventh day. We are now here. The children, because of sin against Almighty God, the children of Israel, that is, were to spend 400 years, four generations in the land of Egypt. The blossoming of the fig tree and all the trees, according to Jesus, was a sign that summer was drawing near, Jesus stated very clearly. Israel is the fig tree found in the Old Testament of which God speaks of his fig tree. We know this from the scriptures. Jesus used the fig tree so that the wise and scriptural readers of prophecy would undoubtedly understand and know fully well who and what he was referring to, but also to camouflage the truth from the swine of his day. You see, pearls are secrets and mysteries of the scriptures revealed only to the true and the faithful of God. No wonder Jesus said, "Don't cast your pearls before the swine." In 1917, the Ottoman Turks, who controlled Palestine, were defeated by the British, the Lion, of which we are a cub of the Lion. The Balfour Declaration was then signed, which permitted for the first time allowing and giving the Jews the right and the freedom to begin returning to their homeland for the first time in 2,000 years. God had said 400 years in Egypt, four generations. 1917 plus one generation of 100 years places us roughly at 2017. Now, I have sense enough to know never to set a date. Don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? But my Savior said, when these things begin to come to pass, when you see the world as it is, then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Get ready, church. Michael, the archangel, is licking his lips. The trumpet's going to sound. Soon and very soon, we will see the King. The rapture of the church will take place. America the beautiful as we have known it. For the largest percentage of Christians in the world today still reside in the flag that flies over this nation and the country that it represents. Oh, one day. Some of you remember Judge Roy Moore from Alabama. America the beautiful, or so you used to be. The land of pilgrims' pride, I'm glad they'll never see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, houses on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge the lust when God has said abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away from the teaching of God's love and our need to always pray. So many wonderful preachers tell lies about the rock. saying God is going broke so they can fleece the flock. We've kept God in our temples. How callous we have grown. When earth is but his footstool and heaven is still his throne. We voted a government that's rotting at the core, appointing godless judges who throw reason and scripture out the door. Too soft to place a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a baby before it can even leave the womb. You think that God may not be angry? That our land's becoming a moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment most surely must come? How are we to face our God from whom we cannot hide when there is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? If we who are his children will humbly turn and pray, and church, I believe this with all my heart, and seek his face and mend our evil ways, then God will hear from heaven and forgive our sins. He'll heal our sickly land and those who live within. But America the beautiful, if you don't turn, then you will see a sad but a holy God will have no choice but to withdraw his hand from thee. Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? Five signers were captured by the British as traitors, tortured, and died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons who were captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor on the line. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers, plantation owners, men of means, well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence, knowing full well that their penalty would be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so honored and hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty became his reward, followed by death. Vandals of soldiers looted the property of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gwinnett, Haywood, Rutledge, and Middleton. As the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. I like that movie, by the way, when the dog in that movie. He quietly urged General George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in the forest in the caves, hiding, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. America the beautiful, afraid of promoting a social gospel today, we have decided that it is the culture of our day and our time. We have substituted a social gospel for Calvary. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about the blood. Don't talk about the cross. Don't talk about getting saved. Don't talk about turning from your sin and turning to God if you want to build a great church. Many have given up hope. They say it's too late for America. We have passed the point of no return. All that remains is judgment. Well, I see their point, but I believe if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I believe God will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. They say, I see politics as dirty. It's beneath us as Christians. All politicians are crooks. My citizenship is in heaven. All we are voting for is the lesser of two evils. These people are so tired of scandals and so tired of the political news and the sections of the paper looking like a tabloid, they've lost their heart and decided not to get involved at all. Some have been intimidated. The ACLU, and others. The Communist Manifesto, by the way, coined the phrase by Karl Marx, which said, separation of church and state. He was saying, never again will government be sponsored a church like you had back in England, where everyone is forced to attend and support. Check it out. Go look for yourself. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or promoting the free exercise thereof. If there is such a thing as separation of church and state, it is intended as a one-way street. Some say, no, they wanted to keep both separate. Well, let's think about it. What does the truth really say this morning? Our first president, George Washington, took the oath of office and put his hand on what? I didn't hear you. What was his first official act as president? Do any of you know? He actually kissed that Bible. And then he held a two-hour, Leon, praise and worship service. And some of us are worried about praise and worship. And the first president of our country held a two-hour praise and worship. How did they determine to open the sessions of Congress? I didn't hear you. Who led in those first prayers, church? Oh, they elected a chaplain. The next order of business was to elect a chaplain of the Senate who led in prayer. How would they be paid? With tax dollars. Does all that sound like they wanted to keep God out of government? Does that sound to you like they were establishing a nation where they did not want God to have any part? By the way, opening in prayer is a mystery to investigate. Why is it that the little boys and girls cannot any longer pray in school, but Congress is still opened in prayer? Amazing. Who decided to put "In God We Trust" on our coins? Because they pulled a fast one on the government that wanted to keep God out of the government. By the way, if you were born around 1956, that's when it was placed. Just a little over 60 years ago, 59. In 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that one had to be a professing Christian to be eligible to run for a political office. My. In 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend, now listen you all, $300,000 to purchase Bibles to give to the new nation. I learned some things that I didn't even know when I did this research, y'all. The Gettysburg Address states, this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. 94% of the writings of the founding fathers of the U.S. contained quotations from the Holy Scriptures themselves. The state constitutions of all 50 states mention God. On the first Thanksgiving, who do you think the people were giving thanks to? Well, it wasn't the Indians. The famous Liberty Bell has part of Leviticus 25:10 inscribed on it. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land until all of the inhabitants of the land thereof. Parts of the scripture in Proverbs 14:34 is inscribed above the L.A. City Hall door. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. An image of Moses carrying the tablets of God's law faces the Speaker of the House of Representatives every day. The entering president takes his courtroom oath of office with his right hand on the Holy Bible and concludes his vow, "So help me God." The Supreme Court itself begins each of its sessions with the phrase, "God save the United States of America and this honorable court." The first vice president and the second vice president, John Adams, wrote in 1798, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious and a faithful people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other." Thomas Jefferson wrote, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever," 1781. Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, said, "No book in the world deserves to be so unceasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon as the Holy Bible, inspired by God above." At the Constitutional Convention in 1787, Benjamin Franklin said, "God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" The Christian writings and pronouncements of our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, would fill an entire book. He said this when he assumed leadership over a nation on the brink of civil war: "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. We have become intoxicated with unbroken success. We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of the redeeming and preserving graces of Almighty God. Too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." 1863. Woodrow Wilson, our 28th president and governor of New Jersey, said this: "America was born as a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of a righteous and a holy God are derived from the revelations of Scripture itself." 1911. Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president, said this about our founding fathers: "They were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth in accordance with the principle of self-government. They were an inspired body of men. It has been said that God sifted the nations that he might send choice grain into the wilderness. Who can fail to see it in his hand of destiny? Who can doubt that it was he who guided by his divine providence and built this nation?" 1923. Franklin Roosevelt prayed this prayer on the national radio hookup on D-Day, June the 6th, 1944, as our troops stormed the beaches of Normandy, France. "Almighty God, with thy blessings we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and the racial arrogance. Lead us to the saving of our country. May thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen." Harry Truman, our 33rd president, not known to be a committed believer, by the way, understood and respected and supported the spiritual heritage of our nation, and said this: "If men and nations would but live by the precepts of the ancient prophets and the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, problems which now seem so difficult would soon disappear." Gerald Ford, our 38th president, quoted a 1955 speech by General President Dwight D. Eisenhower on December the 5th, 1974. "Without God, there can be no America, no American form of government, no American way of life, no American as we know it. Recognition of the supreme being, God himself, is the first and the most basic expression of true Americanism. Thus the founding fathers of America saw to it, and thus with God's help, yes, it can continue to be." President Ronald Reagan said, "If we ever forget," I kind of liked him. He brought back to this country something that was missing, ladies and gentlemen. He brought back patriotism and respect and decency of all of the values. This is what he said: "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under." Pretty powerful, isn't it? And so, As we look today at our civic responsibility, the question is not, should a Christian be involved in government? The question is, can you be the Christian you're commanded to be and not be involved in government? I want to share some things with you out of our text this morning quickly. First of all, I believe it is our responsibility to be involved in the government of this nation. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that it is time for the Christians in America to rise up. If the Christians in America who profess to be blood-washed, blood-bought, and born-again children of God, according to our text in Romans chapter 13 and verses 6 and 7, will begin to take a stand and begin to pray as never before for this nation, God has made an unconditional promise to us, and that promise is just as real as the promise of salvation. Let me ask you a question. Does the heritage and the future of our children and grandchildren, is it important to you today? Is it important to you today? Are we living in a time of ease? Are we living in a time of self-sufficiency? So much so that we are at comfort. How many of you have heard of the kettle and the frog story? Well, you can take a frog and put him in cold water and set him on a hot stove. And he will sit right there as that stove heats up and as that water heats up until he boils himself to death. Because he becomes conditioned as the temperature rises, he no longer feels the cold, cool water. And he will not jump out of the boiling pot of water. Once it reaches 212 degrees, the frog will boil himself to death. I fear that that is where a lot of believers are today. They are at ease in Zion, so much so that we have adopted the lifestyle of the world and the paganality of the world and the pagan lifestyle of the world. The images of paganism across this nation today. What is good is now wrong, and what was wrong is now good. You and I have a choice. We have a choice to be involved. It is still a free nation. We can still vote. We can still pray. We can still cry out to Almighty God for His deliverance. And so we need to pray for our government, number two. Not only participate, but we need to pray. All these are P's, by the way. Write them down. There's going to be five P's in a pod. That's two of them already. Participate. Pray. Get involved. How dare you criticize our government and you won't even go to the polls and vote? Not too long ago, I ran into an individual and they were just lambasting our current president so bad. Do you know what you're commanded to do for our current president? Pray for him. Pray for him. Do we really care for him? Do we really care for his wife? Do we really care for his daughters? No brag, just fact, but Rome will tell you, I pray for him every night. Our president, our vice president, the members of our Senate and our House that make up our Congress, I pray for our Supreme Court justices every night, church. It's not something to think about. It's something that we've got to do. If we're going to change the course of America, church, we have got to rise up and pray. And then the third P, stop pouting and praise. Stop pouting and praise. Let me tell you something this morning. You're still living in America. You're not in a communist nation. You're not in a dictatorial nation. You're still living in America. You woke up this morning in America. Praise God for it. Praise Him, church. I woke up this morning in my bed breathing in South Carolina in Lexington County. I woke up breathing free air full of H2O. Stop pouting. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him, all you little children. Praise Him. Praise Him. So, participate. I told you it was all peas. Participate. It's inconceivable that God would ordain government such as He has and then tell His people to stay out of it and stay clear of it. Shame on me. Shame on you. Shame on any of us who do not involve ourselves and participate. The last one's persuade. You remember what King Agrippa told Paul? See, Joni, I'm through. You remember what King Agrippa told Paul? Almost thou, what? Persuadest me to be a Christian. Listen to me this morning. People don't become a Christian because I rub shoulders with them. People don't become a Christian by osmosis. People become a Christian because they see a live Christ living in me and living in you. They see the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives, and they are gravitated to it. They come to it. They want it. They want it as a part of their lives. They hunger for it. They need it. You know what Stormy Roof needed? He needed a juicy Christian. Some of you are too young to remember the burning of Watts in California, but Roma and I lived through that time, and some of you lived through that time. I actually ate with the pastor. He's going to be with the Lord right now. I actually ate with the pastor that pastored the Mount Zion Baptist Church in the Watts section of California. Any of you know anything about the 60s, you know what turbulent days they were in this country. Trying days. Tension everywhere. We try to help Joni and John and Tim and Ashley understand it, but until you live through it, you can't really understand. He said, we decided that we was going to rebuild Watts. He said, we decided that Satan was not going to take our city. Church, I've decided I don't want Satan to take our country. And you know what they did? You know what he did? They decided they were going to put a, this is his words, not mine. They decided they were going to put a juicy black Christian in every block. You're going to live there. And that block's going to be your responsibility. And you're going to see that every person in that block know and comes to understand that there's a God above that loves them, and there's a Jesus Christ that died for them, and there's a Holy Spirit that wants to redeem them and save them, and that their life is worth redeeming. God help us today to leave out of this place and go to our blocks and decide that we're going to become a juicy Christian, and we're going to make a difference in America, in the Dutch Fork community, the Little Mountain community, the Chapin, the Prosperity, the Irmo, a Valentine, a Lexington, or wherever our community is. We're going to make a difference. We're going to be a juicy Christian. God help us to do that. God help us to do that. Because if we don't, America will never be rebuilt. Credit goes to the Mount Zion Baptist Church in the Watts section, not to the federal government of the United States. But credit goes to the Mount Zion Baptist Church and the leadership of that pastor who's going to be with Jesus now. Boy, I felt like I was something. Took me all the way down to the front pew, sat me down, didn't put me in a Chevrolet or Pontiac or Ford to carry me out to eat. Didn't put me in a Cadillac. Put me in a Mercedes and took all us white folk out to eat and said, we want to show you how to love people, because that's the way we rebuilt Watts. Church, that's the only thing that's going to work. is when we decide to take an interest in our block. And one block at a time, across this nation, we decide we're going to rebuild America for God's glory with God's help. Would you pray with me?